Thanks be to God.
His second coming as a sudden turbulent event that will bring about deep change to our normal day-to-day lives. Therefore, he urges people to stay awake, be aware, and wait expectantly because the Son of Man will come unannounced. Jesus said to the disciples, "About the day and the hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day that your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the children to come up.
How are you today?
All right. Another one coming.
Sorry,
okay. Very good.
I know your shoes. Sorry.
Okay. All right. Hi. He's a nice guy. All right. Do you guys ever go out and play and get dirty? Or do you always stay clean? You get dirty, do you? You ever get really dirty? Have you once? Yeah. You know, when I was about Connor's age, I was told to go down. We had pigs down below the house, and they had a pig wallow, but I had to turn the water on for the cows, which the tank was right next to where the pigs were. And it was kind of a reach, so I was getting ready to go to town with my mom, because we're all dressed up, and I had new clean clothes on for the first time in a while, and we were getting ready to go, but I had to go turn the water on for the cows, and when I reached over, I slipped and fell into the mud, face down. I was covered from head to toe with mud and muck from the pig wallow. Do you think I got to go to town that way? No, what did I have to do?
Wash up.
I had to wash up, put on clean clothes, right? Well, in the one lesson today, that's kind of the lesson that Paul is talking about. He said, put off the old, the dirty stuff, the sin and all of the things we do wrong, and put on the good things. Think you can remember that? All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for washing us up in our baptism and making us clean. And we are sorry when we get dirty with sin and the things that we do that we shouldn't do. So wash us clean again each day and make us new so that we can put you on. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right. Bye-bye. See, he was pretty nice, wasn't he?
We are living in the almost. Most of you probably figured that all out. It's almost Thanksgiving, right? And as much as I hate to say it, it's almost the end of the month. And I thought just yesterday was the beginning of the month, but the month is almost over. And if I go outside, today is not too bad, but the other day I walked outside and I knew that it was almost officially winter. It's coming. And going all the way back to before Halloween, the media was telling us, it's almost Christmas. You've got to get out there and buy, or you're going to be late. It's almost time to get our act together. It's almost time. The prophets of the Old Testament were not people who had crystal balls that they could look into and see the future. Nor did they have a special line to God. They were not really predictors of the future. In other words, they were not future tellers. They were forth tellers. They were the news analysts of the day. They knew what was going on in their community. They knew what was going on in politics. They knew what was going on in the world around them, the known world at that time. And pulling all of that together, they also knew the Word of God. They knew it so well that they could look at all of these different elements and say, this is the Word of the Lord. But this is the way, the direction we're taking. If we continue to live this way, bad things are going to happen. Amos was one of the prophets who prophesied in the northern kingdom. And he saw a storm coming on the horizon from Assyria. Ashurbanipal was gaining as much territories he possibly could, and he was aimed at the little nation of Israel in the northern kingdom. And he said, unless you stop abusing the poor and putting down the homeless and the widow and all of those others just so you can make yourselves wealthy, this is what's going to happen. But they wouldn't listen. And sure enough, the nation of Israel fell, went into exile from which they never returned. Almost 200 years later, Jeremiah and Isaiah both saw another cloud on the horizon. This one was Babylon. Babylon, like Assyria before it, was beginning to amass areas and territories. And Isaiah and Jeremiah both told the nation, unless you change your ways, unless you return to the Lord your God, bad things are going to happen. I can see it coming. In Jeremiah's case, they laughed at him and threw him in prison and did all kinds of nasty things to him. In Isaiah's case, they also ridiculed him and refused to listen. And since we know the rest of the story, the whole problem both Israel and Judah in the south had was that they were saying, you know, we're God's people. We're His chosen people. Nothing's going to happen to us. We can do anything we want. God wouldn't even let anybody touch us because we're His people, even if we don't do His will. And the prophets were saying, that's not necessarily so. Unless we return to the Lord our God, bad things will happen to good people. Bad things will happen to bad people. Change your ways and return to the Lord. Another prophet who spoke at the time after Jesus was the Apostle Paul, who is sitting in prison as he writes our second reading. Sitting in prison in Rome. And he writes to his friends and he says, get ready. The time of resting, the time of sitting back and sleeping is over. Wake up. Return your faith to what it should be, so that you will be able to put on what Christ has done for you, so that you will be able to live as Christ wants you to live. The prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets of the New Testament, all speak in much the same way, calling people back to the word of the Lord, believing and knowing that it's coming. The disciples ask the question, well, Lord, when is all this going to take place? And in our gospel today, Jesus says, I don't know. Nobody knows. The angels in heaven don't know. The Son of God doesn't even know. The only one who knows is God himself. But it will come. Be prepared. The day, the night is almost over. The day has come. Excuse me. So wake up and live the way God wants you to. He says it's kind of like in the days of Noah, you know. Noah is building this huge ark. And he tells people why he's building it. God says there's going to be a big flood. They could have built boats, but did they? No, they didn't even think anything was going to happen until their feet got wet. And then it's too late. And Jesus says that's the way it is with all people of all times. You can't wait until the day. One will be taken, one won't. One will be lost, and one won't. God calls us to make that kind of decision ourselves in this church and in this community, calling us back to what God wants for each of us, a close personal relationship, so that we can live as children of God in whatever way we do. This morning, I don't usually do this, but this morning, I usually have devotions every morning, but this morning I was surprised by the one that I wrote for today. For those of you who aren't familiar, this is the daily devotions that I wrote. There are a few out there on the stand. But as I read it, I thought, wow, I need to share this. For those who haven't read it. Sometimes, you know, I write these quite a ways in advance, and I look at them and I think, man, that was pretty good. Surprise myself. You know, ask Sue. You'll say, yeah. Surprise. So hey, this was the one I wrote for today. I attended my first... Excuse me, I attended my first pep rally as a freshman in high school. We lived out on the farm, and my parents were not athletic in any way, and we never went to any games of any kind. So I had never attended a football game or any other athletic event for that matter, and had no idea what was going on. The pep rally was held in the high school gym. Now, I was amazed at the cheerleaders and their cheers. I was even more amazed that most of the student body knew all the cheers also. I was also amazed at the noise and enthusiasm that was generated. That night, I attended my first football game and noticed that the crowd went wild when our team came on the field, and even wilder when they made their first touchdown. I was impressed. Just like what happens at worship in church, right? Not. Perhaps I should say that's what should happen in worship at church. A touchdown hardly compares to the resurrection liftoff of Jesus. And that is what we should be celebrating. Our worship cheerleaders were the angels who led an Alleluia cheer to announce his birth, and later led an Alleluia cheer to announce he's not here, he's risen. I believe the psalmist was hinting that those faithful to the Lord should raise the roof with a rousing Alleluia cheer that would rattle the windows. I believe Paul was describing the same kind of rousing Alleluia cheer for the Corinthian Christians and for us. I believe it should be considered indecent for Christians to shout and cheer louder for a sports team than at an athletic event than they do for the Lord, who made the ultimate sacrifice and won the ultimate victory over sin, death, and the devil. May we give a rousing Alleluia cheer at worship this week. So, 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? God, God, God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Boy, I'll tell you, this is a pretty dense group. Let's try that again. 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? God, God, God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what God calls us to. And the only way this church or any church is going to make progress and grow is if we learn to realize whose we are and what God calls us to do. If we are getting bored with worship, whose fault is that? It's our own. Get involved. Do something with your faith. Don't just sit back and let it happen. Because if this congregation or any congregation doesn't get involved, it will slowly die. But we are called to be the living body of Christ. 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate?
God!